Good morning, church. My name is Ben Banta, and our family's involved here in a life group, and I'm also involved here in the men's ministry. Join me this morning. We're going to be reading from Habakkuk 1:1 through 4, and then 3:17 through 19. It says, "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted." And then 3:17 through 19 says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places, to the choir master with stringed instruments."
Ben, thanks for reading this morning. My name is Thomas, and I have the joy of being on staff at Calvary, and I primarily teach on the Erie campus, which is where Zach is this morning. So it's my joy to be with you today and continue this series by faith. And we're going to be looking at a book that oftentimes is not preached on. It's the book of Habakkuk. And in Habakkuk, as Ben read, there is the beginning question that has a cry to God, and then there is a final solution. This is the closing of the book, and the book has this arc of how do we go from "Where are you, God?" to "I trust in the Lord." And that's the story we're going to be looking at today. Now, I also have I have young kids in my family, and we are enjoying summer. I hope that you are enjoying summer. Part of our family rhythms in the summertime is often to take a road trip, either through Colorado or to visit some family members. And while we're on a road trip throughout the years, there is always a time. You don't know when it's going to happen, but at some point on a road trip with young kids, there is an inevitable question that is asked. Do you know what question that is?
Are we there yet?
Are we there yet? How much longer? And it could be how much longer till lunch, how much longer till a bathroom break, how much longer till we're at grandma's house. All I know is I want to know, is this almost over? This is a question that people ask when we are closing in on our limits. My kids have been famous to ask this question in different social settings to bring all sorts of awkwardness as well. One time we were having dinner with some families that invited us over. They were new to Calvary. And so Kristen and I and our four kids went over to their house. And we were having dinner with them, having a great time, playing some board games. And one of my kids many years ago walked up to us in the middle of this event and just said, "How much longer do we have to be here? I don't like any of these kids." And I was like, oh my gosh, what do you do right now? So I just told him in front of everyone, "Hey man, we don't like these people either. But you just have to like hold on till it's over." They have since become very good friends. But there's something in which we reach our limits and we ask this question, how much longer? How long until this is resolved? And it's not just a question that kids ask. We ask this when we are in seasons where we have reached our limits. And so perhaps you've asked, how much longer until school is over? Or maybe you find yourself in a season of singleness, wanting to be married, or you're married and you want to have kids. It's like, how long, Lord, until? Or perhaps you've been in a season of sickness and you're waiting for a resolution. How long? Or maybe you're in a season of unemployment. How long do I have to wait till another job comes? Maybe you're in a season of grief or sorrow. Maybe you're just feeling the seasons of the world in all of its distress. You think of the wars that are happening. How long? Or we see natural disasters that could sweep away young children. How long? Like, how long until this is over? We reach our limits, and I love that the scriptures invite us to cry out to the Lord. How long? Some call it a complaint. Others know it as a lament. There should be something in our prayer life that we are comfortable with called lament, where we reach our limits and are invited to cry out to God, how long? That's what Habakkuk is doing. Now, Habakkuk is a prophet in the Old Testament. So let's just situate the prophecy of Habakkuk in the storyline of God. We've been looking at this series called By Faith. And By Faith is looking at the historical stories where God is interacting with famous episodes with human beings. And we're seeing several things revealed. The character of God is being revealed, like who is this God that we have faith in? The nature of humanity is being revealed, our weaknesses, our warts, our foibles, our propensities. And then also the plan of God for salvation is being revealed story by story until the coming of Jesus Christ. And so we've been looking from the very beginning of the Genesis story, that in the beginning, God was the initiator of life. He created all things. Nothing that has been created was not created apart from him. He created us. He created us in the image of God. And we see that as we have turned away from God, God unfolds a plan of redemption. That God calls a man named Abraham and a family to be a blessing to others. And this family comes into Egypt and is caught in slavery and bondage. And yet God hears their suffering, is aware of their predicament, rescues them from slavery and bondage, brings them through the wilderness to a land of promise. And there in this land, he allows them to be led by these priestly leaders called judges. Men and a famous woman named Deborah who led the people of Israel until they cried out to God and said, God, we're looking at all these other nations. And they got something that we don't have. They have a visible earthly king, and we want to be like everybody else. Have you ever gotten yourself in trouble wanting to be like everybody else? And they cry out to God, we want to be like everybody else. And it's a refusal of letting God be their king, and they seek out a king. And so the beginning of a kingdom era comes, and the first king is a man named Saul, and then, you know, David. David slays Goliath, and David has sons, and one of his sons is Solomon, and Solomon's one that builds the temple, and that's the end of a unified kingdom, all of Israel under one king. And like all kingdoms, and like rock bands, there comes an end, and they split. And so the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom have a civil dispute and split from one another. And so there's the northern kingdom, which retains 10 of the tribes of Israel. And then there's the southern kingdom, which is 2 tribes of Israel, the household of Judah and Benjamin, known as the household of David. And these two storylines through the Old Testament run parallel to each other. What's happening in the northern kingdom and what's happening in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom's capital is Samaria. The southern kingdom is Jerusalem. And there are about 20 kings in the north and about 20 kings in the south until they both are led to captivity. The northern kingdom goes into captivity with an assault from Assyria, and the southern kingdom goes into captivity under the assault of the Babylonians. And there's an account, when you're reading 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, it's telling you what life was like under these kingships, like who ruled and what happened. In the northern kingdom, every king gets an assessment, whether they were good, they were bad, or they were evil. There's not a single good king in the northern kingdom. In the southern kingdom, it's a mixed bag. Some are assessed to be good kings, doing the things that their fathers did, walking in the ways of the Lord. Some kings are considered bad kings, and some kings are considered evil kings. Now, in conjunction with these two timelines of what's happening in the north and what's happening in the south, there are also the prophets. The prophets are happening at the same time. Here's a picture that you cannot read. But it gives you a visible illustration of what I'm talking about. All those names are kings, both of the north, the top, and kings of the south. And in the middle are the prophets. Some of the prophets are speaking to the kingdom of the north. Some of the prophets are speaking to the kingdoms in the south. There's a couple prophets like Jonah and Nahum who actually go speak to outside nations like Nineveh, the Assyrians, that's where Jonah is sent. But you have to understand your Bible is set up in this period of time, which is much of the Old Testament, where you have northern kings, southern kings, and prophets all happening in sequence of one another. Does it help kind of frame the story? Now, within the prophets, there are what's considered the major prophets, and there are considered minor prophets. When I was young in my faith, no one explained to me the difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet. I assumed the major prophets were the important ones, and the minor prophets you didn't have to read. I kid you not, all it means is that the major prophets are those who write long books, and the minor prophets are those who write short books. Major and minor in its volume of content. So you think of like Isaiah as a major prophet. That's 66 chapters of God revealing his message to Isaiah to proclaim to the people of God. Or you think of our story today with Habakkuk is only 3 chapters, major and minor. The other unique thing about Habakkuk is that Habakkuk is actually doing something a bit different than the other prophets. Most of the prophets are the watchmen of Israel, where they've heard a message from God, and then they go to the leadership of Israel or the people, and they're speaking to the leadership or the people saying, come back to God. Like, you have forsaken the ways of God, you have dealt unjustly with others, you've abused others, you've worshiped other gods, come back to doing the things of God. But Habakkuk is different. Habakkuk is a priestly prophet serving in the temple, probably. And he is living the reality under bad leadership, under the leadership that has brought in foreign gods, under the leadership that has forsaken the law, under leadership that is allowing people to be abused. And what he is experiencing is what we've experienced in our own distresses in life. And what he does is what we are called to do, which is cry out to God. So instead of the prophet speaking to the leadership or Israel, come back to God, he's crying out saying, God, where are you? This is the cry of people living under distressful leadership, corrupt leadership, hardship, when we say, God, have you abandoned us? And so this is a prophet speaking for us almost unto the Lord. So grab your Bibles. We're going to go to Habakkuk. If you got a Calvary Bible in the back there, it's on page 933. It's one of the minor prophets, so hard to find, only 3 chapters, but near the end of the Old Testament. And what Ben read is just the very beginning here, which is the cry of a spiritual leader of Israel under bad leadership. And he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Like, I see what's happening, how people are being misused, taken advantage of, even killed. How long? Like, I have reached my end. How long? This is the complaint or the lament. And this is an invitation that the scriptures invite us as the people of God to cry out to God. It's very important that if you've ever believed that when you're going through distress or hard times, or you're observing the dysfunction of the world, that if you think what it means to walk by faith is simply to have a stiff upper lip and be like, well, by faith we just keep marching on. Don't ask questions. Don't have complaints. Don't cry out to God. That's wrong. The scriptures actually invite you in your distress to come to the Lord. And what we're going to find out is how to wait on the Lord by faith. We've been talking about how to live by faith, how to walk by faith. Do you know how to wait by faith? It begins by first getting our eyes on Jesus, getting off of the distress. It's so easy to have our attention always captured with what's wrong. Here, the first move is to turn our eyes to the presence of God, to get our eyes on what God is maybe doing, and cry out to God. This is what the psalmists do. If you want to highlight a few psalms, these are psalms of lament. This is what you are invited to do in the middle of distress to the Lord. Psalm 10:1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Have you ever said that? Ever felt that? Like, why do you feel so aloof right now? Like, I felt like I sensed you in the foreground of my life, and now it seems like you've moved to the background. How about Psalm 13? The psalmist says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Have you ever felt forgotten by God? This is your invitation to make that cry out to God. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groanings. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. These are psalms of lament. And what Habakkuk is doing is entering into a permission that God has given us. It's in our distress to cry out to God. How long? When you find yourself at the end of your limits, the first thing in waiting on the Lord by faith is to cry out to him. Let him know what's going on. Let him know your raw emotion. He's a big God with a big chest and allows you to beat on it. And so here he comes and says, how long will you do this? And this is quite the predicament. Verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. That could be a description of our world today. In fact, he says, the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. When the law is paralyzed, it means that the law is not being upheld, that the laws of the land are not enforced, that people aren't being brought to justice, which allows injustice to rise, to grow. And he's not the only one. There's a community of faithful people who are trying to live the ways of God, yet all of these unrighteous, violent people are surrounding him, he says. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Like, we're trying to be your people of God, and it seems like you're not doing anything about it, and we're kind of huddled up. We're trying to follow you, live for you, and all of these unrighteous people are just surrounding us. How long? That's the question he asks. Now, he's going to have two questions, two complaints, two laments, and he's going to get an answer on both of them. The first answer is this from the Lord. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astonished, for I am doing a work in your day that you would not believe if told. So the first thing in getting your eyes on God, I'm seeking the presence of God, not my circumstance, is that God gives perspective. What he needs to wait on the Lord by faith is a new perspective. What is God up to? And the first thing that God takes his eyes to is beyond his present circumstances in Israel, what God is doing among the nations. Do you see it there? Look among the nations. Look outside your geographical location. What I'm up to is a global activity. I'm not just concerned with you or these people. I am concerned with what God is doing in the world, what I'm up to in the world amongst the nations. He's getting a new perspective on things. Now, he says, on that perspective, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings, not their own. So God tells Habakkuk, I see what's going on. Look to the nations. I'm doing something that you couldn't even imagine if I told you. I'm raising up another nation. The Chaldeans is another word for the Babylonians. The Babylonians were a vicious group of people, an empire that used all the weaponry of modern warfare that they had at their disposal to conquer people, to consume people, to acquire lands that were not their own. So God says, I'm doing something. Look at this wicked nation, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. They're coming in to judge the wickedness of Israel. And Habakkuk's response is, what? Like, really? Like, that's your plan? Is I've cried out to you, it's terrible. And your response is, don't worry, it gets worse. In fact, this is his lament later on in verse 13. He says, how is it that you would take a lesser righteous group of people and bring them in to judge a more righteous group of people? Who does Habakkuk think is more righteous? Himself. Us. Not them. What do the scriptures tell us about righteousness? No one is righteous. No one seeks God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, he doesn't get a higher moral platform because he's the people of God. In fact, God's saying, I will judge iniquity when it's in my people and when it's amongst the nations. I hold all people to account of the wrong that they are doing in their life. And so you have this wrong, Habakkuk. It's not that I'm bringing a less righteous group in to judge a more righteous group. I am using an instrument of unrighteousness to deal with unrighteousness. He's allowing evil to consume evil, to do what evil does. He's permitting it. And so this raises up another complaint from Habakkuk. So we go into chapter 2. So first we've learned about what does it mean to wait by faith is, first our eyes are on the Lord. We need his presence. 2, perspective. We need God's perspective of things. What is God up to outside of my present distress? But even when we have that answer, it still has some questions. And so what we need is perseverance. Chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. So the first thing he does is says, I will wait on the Lord. I'm going to take my position. Now, to wait on the Lord is not inactivity. To wait on the Lord is not idleness. What waiting means is patient obedience, is service in the Lord. Let me ask you this. If you went out to lunch after service today, and you went to a restaurant, sat down, and someone came up to you and said, hello, good afternoon, I'm your waiter today, and then they left and went to the back of the kitchen, and they never came back because they're waiting. No, if they were a waiter, what would they be waiting on? They'd be waiting on the table. They would be active in service. They would be willing to do the things that the role calls them to. And so the way that he's waiting is, I take my stand at my watch post, at my station. He's in the service of God. And the city would have a tower in which the watchman would stand on top of a tower. So they would have a higher perspective. They could see what is coming, any threats that are coming or any answers that are coming. And they would stand in their place. They would be in service, not idle, not inactive, but in patient obedience. They don't just give up in the middle of the night going, man, oh, it's getting late. I guess I'll just call tonight. No, they would no longer be waiting. They have to say, okay, I'm going to stand here whether I'm hungry or I'm in need, whether I'm tired or awake. This is my post of service. So to wait on the Lord is, yes, to get your eyes on Jesus. Yes, to have a perspective, but also to have perseverance, which is I'm actively doing the things that God has called me to, even while I'm waiting for my answer. There's so many times when people are in distress, they just give up on God. They say, oh, this isn't working. I'm not hearing from the Lord, so I'll just be done reading this Bible. I'll be done going to church. I'll be done with my men's group or my women's group. I'll be done with service until he answers me. That's not waiting by faith. Waiting by faith is patient obedience, like a person in service of another, like what Habakkuk is doing, standing his post and looking for an answer. Does that make sense? So the Lord answers a second time. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So he says, okay, I'm going to give you a vision. I'm going to help you understand what is coming from this perspective, what God will do, bringing the Babylonians in and bringing judgment. But here's what I want to do. I want you to chisel this into stone. Why? So that you can know for certain that what I'm going to promise will come to pass. Also so that it will last. Those who hear it will be able to run with it. Because what's being revealed won't happen immediately. You'll think it's slow in coming to pass. But when it is initiated, it will not come with delay. It'll happen right away. And so chisel this into stone that you know what I say is faithful, trustworthy, that you can hold on to it. Even in this time period of having to wait, what you're going to consider a delay, but it's not. It's going to happen when it happens right away. And so what he does is he unfolds his judgments. And what he unfolds is a judgment on the Babylonians and all that is bent away from God. There are these 5 woes in chapter 2. They talk about the way in which we mistreat others and we neglect our relationship with God. They're talking about the stealing of others' property, of unjust gain from others, violent oppression of others, inhumane treatment of others, idolatry and false gods. Where judgment comes in chapter 2 is where we have failed to love God and love others. What is the commandment that Jesus gives us? To love God and love others. And this is a judgment on all the ways in which we fail to love God and love others. And so what Habakkuk is able to see is what God's plan will be to bring judgment on this. And so then what Habakkuk says, okay, if that's what God is going to do, I'm going to remind myself also what God has done. To build faith to trust that God will do what he promises is to look back at all the things that God had promised and he faithfully accomplished. And so in chapter 3, you get to Habakkuk beginning to recount what we consider the Old Testament gospel story. He looks back to a time when his people were in bondage and slavery and says God was faithful, as he had promised to do, to judge this country, to bring us out of bondage and slavery, to bring us to the place of promise that we are in. And if he was faithful to accomplish all that he has promised, I can know with confidence that what he has promised moving forward is as faithful and sure. So therefore, knowing from this perspective what is going to come and what has come, then he's able to put his trust in the Lord, which is the end of chapter 3, the end of the book, which Ben read. This is where he says, I will quietly wait on that for the day. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. That's a bad predicament. He's saying, okay, in spite of my circumstances. Now, what has he just described here? The misery of famine. Like, if there's no olives on the branches, no figs on the branches, no livestock in the stalls, there's no food. There's no agricultural business. So what he's essentially saying is, if there's no food in the pantry, and there's no dollars in the bank account, and there's no prospects of new contracts or new jobs, verse 17, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. He gives me the perspective. So what does it look like to, by faith, wait on the Lord? If someone's ever told you that, wait on the Lord. It doesn't mean idleness. It doesn't mean inactivity. To wait on the Lord by faith is, okay, in my present distress, eyes on Jesus. Get eyes on God. Look for the presence of God. Allow the Word of God to give you the perspective that you need. What God has done, what God will do, how God has promised to be with us always. And then looking for perseverance from that perspective is the faithful obedience to trust in what God has promised, even when there isn't all of these reliefs that we're looking for in our life. And so Habakkuk trusts in the Lord. He says, even if these things are not going to be resolved, my distresses aren't going away, yet, I know the God who has done, who will do, who is actively working in our lives today. And I trust him for the outcome. Now, as the Lord promised, the Babylonians came in and brought judgment on Israel that would not return to God. And as God promised, he took them to exile. And as God promised, he brought them back in the land. And there was a greater promise that Israel was longing for. How long, O Lord, until you bring the offspring of Abraham, the son of David, the Messiah, the one that will bring salvation. How long? And it seemed like he was delayed until the time came that Jesus, born of a virgin in the city of Bethlehem, the house of David, was born, a rescuer to take away the sins of the world. And I'm so thankful that we live on this side of the cross, for it is the gospel that we look back to as the faithfulness, the presence of God in our life. So that if we ask, does God care? The answer on the cross is yes. If the question is, God, where are you? The cross is the answer is, I am with you. If you say, God, are you going to do anything about the evil and suffering? The answer on the cross is, yes, I am absorbing it unto myself. And here's the thing, as God would unfold his plan of the cross to us, it would be like unfolding the plan to Habakkuk. We'd say, how will you deal with all of this evil and wickedness? Don't worry, I'm sending my son. Yes. They will crucify him. What? That's the plan. That's the plan. But I'm doing something that you cannot imagine bringing life. But it will bring life not only to you and to your company, but to the nations and to the world. We live on this side of the cross to have it as our backstory of God's faithfulness. Because we live at a time right now that's very distressing. Look around the world, it's distressing. Wars and famines and rumors of wars. And we have to ask ourselves, what does it look like to wait on the Lord? Well, eyes on Jesus. And what does Jesus tell us of what it looks like to be waiting on him today? Well, he tells us in Luke chapter 12 of what it looks like to patiently wait for that future promise. He has revealed in his word what he is going to do. He is going to come again. He's going to judge the living and the dead. And he's going to renew all things and wipe every tear and set up the eternal kingdom. And all those who love him and desire to be with him, those who have sought him through repentance, will be his forever. And Paul, looking at this promise, says, I don't even consider my present sufferings worth comparing to future glory. And so how do you wait? Well, Jesus tells his disciples, chapter 12, verse 36, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and he will serve them. The hope that we have is, okay, the Lord sees us in our waiting. He says, blessed are those who are staying awake, not idle, but awake in service with their eyes on Jesus, with a perspective of what God is doing, has done, and will do, waiting on the Lord. This is what is humbling in this passage. It's rather unsettling about God's grace. It's so incredible, his love for us. Look what he says here. Those who are waiting for the master to come home. And then he uses a similar word to describe himself when he meets them. Truly, I say to you, he, the Son of God, will dress himself for service. He's going to take the garments of a waiter and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Like, our waiting for him is returned in his gracious service to us in all of eternity. Now, it's not to put us in the place of God, not to put us above God. No, we are laying our crowns down at the feet of Jesus. But what eternity is God graciously, in love, sustaining us. That's a service. Letting us enjoy his eternal kingdom. That's a service to us. So he will put us in his house and in some measure wait on us. Isn't that grace a bit unsettling? That is the affections of Jesus for those who are waiting on him. And we too can be like Habakkuk saying, well, it feels like it's a long time coming. It's going to take patient endurance. But when the day comes, it will not delay. This is what Peter says. We'll conclude here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. So in the midst of your personal distress, distress even communally, or as you look to the nations, we're invited to cry out to God. This is what it means to wait on the Lord, to lament to him how long, to pray for his resolution that he has promised, to live at the perspective of what God has done and what God will do, which gives us that patient endurance, which produces hope, to trust in God. No matter where we find ourselves today, whether we sense the fullness of life, or we feel the emptiness of it. The key is, like Habakkuk says, though the banks, the pantries feel empty, yet I will trust in the Lord, for I can see what he sees, and I know what he knows, and I have seen him to be faithful, so I trust him to be faithful in the future. That's what it looks like to wait on the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you meet us in our awaiting. And so, Father, I pray that you would build up the faith of men and women in this room this morning, a confidence of the God who has acted, even sending his Son, will not spare anything for them. Father, I pray that they would have a sure confidence in their waiting of a future resolution of all things. And so, Lord, in their present circumstance, give them eyes to see a higher elevation. Give them hope that abounds. Father, give them peace in their minds and in their hearts. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ, our Savior. In his name, amen.